The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, everyone. A couple of years ago now, David and I were making one of our regular trips to the library, and we entered into the lift from the ground floor to go up to the second floor. And as we did so, we were joined by a young mum and her two children. Now, nothing was said at that time except for when her little 2 or 3 year old pressed the number 2 button to take us up to the second floor. And as we began to move, I think David just said to him, "We're going up." And that was all that was said. But as we got out of the lift, that young mum turned to me and told me something very briefly, something that she had experienced the night before that was obviously very frightening for her. That came out of the blue. And she just said to me, "I'm a believer, or I'm a Christian, but I'm so scared and I just don't know what to do." So at that stage, David understood that this was a God opportunity, and he took my books and indicated me, you know, that sign language that comes between husbands and wives, that he was going to go off and pray for me, which I really appreciated. And I led this young lady into the library to try and find a place that we could sit where she could just share what it was that had concerned her so much. But as you're probably aware, the library's not the most convenient place to hold a meaningful conversation. And as she was still so very frightened and very upset, I just said to her, "Look, would you like me to come back to your place where I can pray with you and for you in the situation, and we can talk more?" And she immediately took out a pen and paper and wrote her name and address and phone number down, and in an hour or so I met with her at her house and we shared more. And indeed, it was quite a frightening experience for her. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of what it was that had happened, because as much as it's my story, it's also her story and it's very private to her. But needless to say that when I did come home, David urged me to write down everything about that meeting, because we both really believed it was one of those God-given opportunities, a divine opportunity to minister to somebody. I thought about that story as I was preparing the story about the woman at the well, and it's a continuation on what Matt shared last week. But I was reminded of it because I thought, timing for both what happened to me and for what happened to Jesus, timing was absolutely crucial. Because in my case, had we entered that lift maybe 2 minutes before or 2 minutes after, I probably would have missed that opportunity of that lady just turning to me and sharing with me. And with the same thing happened with Jesus, because the setup for his divine appointment, that is, meeting with the woman at the well, probably actually began at least a day before that meeting. And if we can remember back to last week, Matt shared that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He was in Judea, travelling north to get away from the Pharisees, and there were different routes he could have taken. The route through Samaria was the least favoured route, because they were Jews, they were going into Samaritan territory. Those two didn't mix. And yet the word said he had to go through Samaria. So really, what was just significant about that? We know that everything that Jesus ever did was intentional. Everything. For example, his prayer time was intentional. He carved time in his day for that prayer. The appointment of his disciples was intentional. The teaching of his disciples was intentional. The conversation with people was always intentional. And the places he visited were always intentional. He never left anything to chance. But Jesus' whole life was also connected to the Holy Spirit. We know the Bible tells us so much about this intimacy that he had with the Holy Spirit, and said he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He experienced joy through the Holy Spirit. His miraculous miracles and demonstrations of power, including casting out demons, was through the Spirit. He was anointed for ministry by the Holy Spirit. He gave instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, sorry, through the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. We know that when he was, after his baptism, he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he was, he had those conversations with Satan. So Jesus' trip to Samaria, and in particular to the town of Sychar, was both intentional and out of obedience to his Father and to the Holy Spirit. Jesus had a divine appointment to keep with a woman at a well. That well was about 700 or 800 metres away from the town. Now, I put it to you this way, that whenever we read any stories about the encounters that Jesus had with people, whenever people came to him out of a need, their lives were changed. He never left them in that state that they would have been in when they came to him. People were ministered to and they were healed. He never left any the same, not one. And the woman didn't know it, but she was actually coming to Jesus. She thought she was coming just to get water, but she was actually coming to the well to meet with Jesus. It was a divine appointment. And Jesus was just waiting for her to come. A divine setup. So now it is about midday, and it's summer. We know that because the crops are nearly ready to be harvested. And they're at this place called Jacob's Well. Now, Jesus had sent the disciples off into Sychar to get food. All of them. Not one of them stayed to keep him company. And I believe that this was just another one of those reasons that for this divine setup to happen. Because this was to be a private meeting with this woman, a woman who was soon to become the very first female evangelist. And when she came, Jesus looked at her through his eyes, through a different lens. He didn't look at her in the way that the townspeople had saw her and knew her. He didn't look at her for ways of gossiping or to point out, just to speak about her situation and her lifestyle. That lens was left to the townsfolk, who saw her as a loose and immoral woman. But Jesus saw her through his own lens, a lens of love that connected her to the Father. She didn't know that just yet, though. He saw the reasons for her obvious discontent and the need in her need to change husbands just so many times. Jesus was to shed his light on her inner turmoil, and she was soon to respond to him in a wonderful way. And again, I'm repeating a lot of what Matt had to say, but I hope you can take it in. Jesus initiated the conversation by asking her for a drink. But she only saw him as a male and as a Jew, and her answer indicated that she thought this was really strange, for Jewish men never speak to Samaritan women. And again, if you remember Matt's message from last week, as Jesus initiated that conversation with her, he was speaking to her from one level, but she was looking at things literally from another level. He was speaking to her spiritually about the deep issues of life and things that matter. But she only was taking it in on a completely different level, a literal level. But finally, initiated by that word of knowledge that Jesus had about that you have had five husbands and the one that you are living with now isn't your husband, she suddenly began to sense something different. She began to think of him not just as a mere male Jew, but as a prophet. This in turn then led to more conversation, where Jesus led her to understand his full identity, his true identity. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. And we're told that leaving her water container at the well, and I'll just point out that word leaving in the Greek, it actually means it's like she dropped it. It wasn't just placed. She dropped it. And what did she do? She ran in the heat of the day back to the town. She ran because she knew the person who had just touched her life. We know she was no longer concerned with her past or what people thought. That light of Jesus had been shone on her light because she shouted out, "Come and see a man who told me everything about myself." Those things that had caused her to be the gossip of the town, those things that had caused her to be separated from others, she was free to share that, and that doesn't happen when you're still bound to those things. "Come and see the man who told me everything about myself." And I sensed that at that time, nothing, that her former life would never have the same hold on her again, for she had met the risen Saviour. Her life had been changed. As I said before, there was not one person who ever came to Jesus out of a need whose life was never changed and altered. "Come and see a man who told me everything about myself." Now, back to more perfect timing. Just then, the disciples returned. Any earlier, and I think this conversation would never have reached that peak, she would have seen these men coming and disappeared. She would have fled. But Jesus had just revealed himself to her and the disciples arrived. I think that's some perfect timing there. But the disciples, we're told, were shocked. You know, they looked, "What are you doing?" Without saying words, it was obvious that they were feeling, you know, what is this man doing talking to a Samaritan woman? And I guess thinking that maybe the heat had got to him, they urged him to have something to eat. But Jesus confused them more by saying, "I have food that you know nothing about." And when I read that passage, I could just picture the disciples almost looking at each other and saying, "Food? What food? Where did you get this food from? If you already had food, why did you send us to the town to buy food?" You know, it was just this sort of confusion, Jesus saying, "I have food that you know nothing about." But Jesus put them out of their confusion and he said to them that his food wasn't physical. His food was spiritual. His food came from doing the will of the Father. I also wonder at this time if Jesus was still inwardly smiling at himself to think, "I have just met with the object of my planned visit to Sychar. I've just met and I've connected with this woman at the well," because he had simply been obedient to God. He'd followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit and he had met and changed somebody's life. I just picture him inwardly smiling. But that story isn't over yet. More was to come. It was now teaching time for the disciples. And in typical Jesus fashion, he got them to cast their eyes about what they could see. And it was obviously an agricultural scene. Jesus said, "You know, look about you. What is there?" And the disciples knew that with that agricultural scene, there's always a rhythm. There's the sowing of seed, there's the growing of it, and then there's the reaping of that seed. And the scene in the physical was of these crops, whether it be wheat or oats or barley, corn, whatever it was ready for the harvest, and it looked white. And that was what the disciples could see with their natural eyes, a harvest ready, a physical harvest ready to be reaped. And there was a saying that 4 months more after you plant the seed, then the harvest. And the disciples knew this, but Jesus' teaching was not about the physical. this was more, again, about the physical. There would be an amazing reaping that would soon occur, because coming towards them were all the townspeople, now set out to meet with Jesus and the disciples as a result of that woman's testimony. Come and see a man who knew everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? She had raised that question. She knew who he was, but there was that question that said, could he? It got their curiosity. They wanted to meet with this person that had, they recognised had touched this lady's life. And when Jesus saw these folk coming towards them, he taught the disciples about the fact that sowing and reaping, unlike a physical harvest, can at times occur together. In this case, there would not be a lag time between sowing and reaping, for the disciples themselves were going to take part in this reaping process of what Jesus had just planted, that seed in the woman's life. Here would be a reaping of people's lives. And as a result of Jesus' intentionality and obedience the day before, obedience to the Holy Spirit, the entire town was about to proclaim him not just as a male Jew, nor a prophet, not even as the Messiah, but as Saviour of the world. That is such a powerful story. But I wonder whether we can relate to that in terms of today, for we are living 2,000 years later. And I found a story by a name of by an author, or a person called Mike Shreve, and I'm going to read it to you, because it's got some similarities, but it's a contemporary story with those similarities between his life, or something that happened to him, and the woman at the well. He said, I was returning to the United States after a month-long mission trip in India and was unfortunately facing a 12-hour layover at the international airport of Mumbai. Thankfully, the airline on which I was flying had a policy of placing those with a layover of 8 or more hours into a local 5-star hotel free of charge. Though I felt frustrated by the delay, I was soon to discover that it was of God. Unknown to me, the wind of heaven was blowing and God was ordering my steps. When we got off the shuttle, my attention was drawn to the upscale restaurant inside the hotel. I quickly noticed a sign announcing the special for that night was steak and lobster. Having been confined to a much simpler diet for weeks of a lot of white rice and beans, I was ecstatic. However, as I walked through the door of the restaurant, I heard a familiar voice changing my decision. My heavenly shepherd said, "Don't go in there. Go out on the street. I have work for you to do." I was disappointed. At the time, I really didn't want God altering my path. However, my disappointment was about to become a divine appointment. Having no interpreter with me, I assumed that mingling with people outside the hotel would be very challenging, but I knew God would have that under control. I sensed demonic strongholds all around me, so I began binding all opposing spirits and confessing to God, "Your kingdom come and your will be done in this street, Lord." Over and over, I claimed the supernatural manifestation of God's kingdom in an area that I felt was relatively void of Christian influence. Then it happened. A short waiter frantically ran up to me out of another high-class restaurant adjacent to the hotel. Startling me with an excited, high-pitched voice, he inquired, "By any chance, are you a Christian?" Stunned that he would ask such a blunt question, I said, "Yes, I am a Christian." Then he got more specific. "By any chance, are you a Pentecostal preacher?" I raised my voice higher and louder and responded, "Yes, I am a Pentecostal preacher." He immediately voiced his surprising request. "Good, there's a man who needs to get saved right now. Come quickly, come quickly." It was surreal. I could hardly believe what was happening. The man who needed to be saved was the owner of a restaurant, another restaurant. The waiter, a Pentecostal believer, had been sharing the gospel with him for over 2 years. When the owner came in that night, he told the waiter, "On my way to work, I decided that what you've got is real and I want it." But intimidated at the thought of praying for his boss, the waiter ran out of the restaurant, hoping that there would be somebody out there to help him to pray. And I just happened to be walking halfway around the world from home. The owner invited me to sit with him at a concrete table in the alley behind this restaurant. We talked about an hour, and finally he leaned forward with a serious look on his face and said, "I'm ready." We bowed our heads and he repeated a prayer of faith, receiving Jesus into his heart. He was profoundly touched, changed by the power of God. I could tell that God moved on him. We worshipped together for 5 or 10 minutes, and then he stood up abruptly and said, "Let's get back to my restaurant." On our way, he whispered, "When we get back, I'm going to close the shutters, lock the door, and turn the lights down really low." I looked at him apprehensively, wondering what he had in mind. "What happens then?" I questioned. "Then I'm going to call all my cooks and waiters out, and I want you to tell them what you've just told me." When we arrived in the restaurant, I asked him, "What religions are represented in your kitchen?" "I have several Hindus, a Muslim, a Jainist, a Buddhist and a Catholic," he informed me, as about 7 weary workers came out into the eating area. For about an hour, I shared the gospel in English, and the newly saved restaurant owner functioned as my translator. Finally, I gave an invitation, and every cook and waiter in that swanky restaurant raised his or her hand to receive Jesus. Riding the minibus back to the airport early the next morning, I gazed at the first streaks of sunlight driving the darkness away, of the night away, and thought, what a way to leave this country. I never missed my high-class dinner. God's plan was a much better feast, a divinely ordered night forever engraved in my heart. I wonder if you've picked up some similarities. Both of those are just amazing stories of divine coincidence, divine appointments. One man there, that waiter, had laboured for nearly 2 years, just sharing. He was sowing into the life of his boss. But then came the harvesting. A man from the other side of the world, who happened just to be there in Mumbai at that same time, who really wanted to have a good meal, but who followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He was obedient to those promptings to go outside into the street, for God had told him he had work to do. And in this case, it was helping the owner of that restaurant to cross the line of faith. Then the amazing impact that it made on him, the owner, caused him to want to see his entire staff saved. And they were. The field was ripe for harvest. And then as Mike drove away to the airport the next day, he thought about what he had missed out on, that food in the restaurant, but as he said, that doing the will of his Father was far greater food than he could have ever had in that restaurant, for he'd been obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and 8 people that night had been saved. You know, we have the privilege of being led by the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was led by and that Mike was led by. And I truly believe that there are divine appointments for each and every one of us, just waiting for us. The place and the timing, I think, have probably already been mapped out. Might be now, might be next week, might even be further along. But we need to have obedience and the ears to hear the Holy Spirit. So perhaps it is that many of us just simply need to sit before our Lord and say, "Give me greater ears, give me greater hearing, give me greater spiritual eyesight that I might hear and see the things that you want me to do." Or perhaps you are seeing those things, but because of that whole risk factor, it makes you freeze. And we need to be asking in its place that we would have a courage and a boldness to be obedient to the things of the Father, so that we too can have those divine appointments. Jesus said that the harvest is out there. The workers are few, but we are the workers. Perhaps you are a sower, perhaps you are a reaper, or perhaps some of us will have the privilege of sowing and reaping together. But I think for that to happen, we need to have a hunger to see those divine appointments, a hunger to know the voice of the Holy Spirit and not to settle for second best, a hunger to be able to share with others who are lost in order that we can reap a harvest. I'm just asking you to pray about that. I want to finish. It's just that during the week, at night, I don't know whether I was awake or I don't know whether I was woken. But when I was aware that I was awake, I was very, very conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So much so that my hands were trembling, which usually only happens when I'm aware of his presence. And I felt so strongly that he said today he wanted to minister to a number of you in a powerful way. And the ones he wants to touch today are those of you who know what it is to hunger after God. It's that deep hunger that makes you cry out and just say, I'm so hungry, Lord, I want more. You know, it's more intimacy. It's more learning to hear his voice. You know that there is so much more. And it's not that you just have a little desire to grow. This is God wanting to touch those of you who have such a deep hunger that you've actually cried out for it. And if that's you, you'd know what I'm talking about. And I think with any decree over people's lives or whatever God wants to do, there's usually just an action involved. And if that's you, I just want you to stand. If you know that hunger, for I believe God just wants to release his Holy Spirit. When John Wimber, the late John Wimber, used to pray, his prayer was ever just so simple. He would just say, Holy Spirit, come. And that's my prayer. Holy Spirit, come and minister to each one of these who have such a hunger to know you more and have cried out to you for release. Please minister to every one of these who are standing. Release them in greater intimacy. Release them in greater power, in greater love, in greater whatever it is that you want to do. Come, Holy Spirit, fall on these people today. In Jesus' name.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.